Paul Meacham Jr.
A farmer was plowing in a field using mules. This is an uncommon sight in America today because we almost always use tractors. But I know that many in the world still use animals to plow. And as long as those two mules or oxen or whatever the animals might be work together and pull together, the farmer can plow a very straight field. However, if they fight each other, if they work across purposes, if they pull in opposite directions, then the skill of the farmer really doesn't matter. He is not going to plow that field, or at least he's not going to be able to plow it straight. Now, this little gem of wisdom that we can easily see when applied to two mules pulling a plow is often lost when we look at God's people working together to accomplish His purposes. Oftentimes, rather than pulling together, we fight and we bicker. The farmer, in order to make the mules work together, puts them in a harness. He provides the appropriate tools for them to do the job together. And in a spiritual sense, our Lord has done the same thing. That's our topic today. Thank you for joining us today. It's always our privilege to get together with you and study God's Word, and we're glad that you have taken the time to join us on this radio broadcast. We hope that you have a Bible handy and that you're ready to open it and study together with us. If you are, please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, looking at unity, the kind of unity that God desires for His people. We want to understand what God wants for us in order that we might know what is best for us, for God only desires that which is best for His people. Our text today comes to us from Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 8 and then verses 11 through 13, so please read along with me. It says, "When He," this is speaking of Christ, "ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Then dropping down to verse 11, it says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." When we began this study on unity, we looked at Psalms 133 and called it a psalm of beautiful unity. We then looked forward in the New Testament to John chapter 17 and the prayer that our Lord prayed in the garden, and we called it the prayer of loving unity. We then turned our attention to Ephesians chapter 4, and in the first three verses we noticed that Paul here makes a plea for binding unity, unity that binds us together in the spirit of peace. We also then notice that verses 4 through 6 of this chapter shows us a pattern for saving unity. For if we can unite on these things, believe and obey them, salvation is the end of that action. And now we turn our attention to the provisions that God has made for unity. Provisions for complete unity, both then and now. We see in verse 8 that He talks about Jesus ascending up on high, and when He did, He gave gifts to men. Now, we understand that these gifts are gifts of a spiritual nature. These were abilities to do the miraculous. In fact, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a very comprehensive list of many gifts, and there He explains to us what many of these gifts are. Let's turn our attention to that text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice beginning at verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." There's a very key phrase in this verse that helps us to understand the gifts of the Spirit, the ability to do the miraculous. It tells us that these gifts were given to men, but that they were given not for the glory of man, or not even for the glory of the one who received the gift, but rather they were given for the profit of all, that all men might profit by these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, we find the Apostle Paul, a man well endowed with these spiritual gifts, and as an apostle, one who had the ability to lay his hands on others that they might receive those gifts. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He wanted that thorn in the flesh removed, and although we're not told what that thorn was, we know that three times he prayed to God, and God would not remove it. He tells him in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In Philippians chapter 2, we see a dear friend of Paul's was sick, sick even to the point of death. And in verse 27 it says, "For he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Paul did not heal Epaphroditus, although he greatly desired that he might be well. But the power that was given to Paul, these spiritual gifts that were given to him in his stewardship, were not there for his own personal benefit or his own personal glory. Rather, they were there for the benefit of all. Those of the first century did not understand this principle in many cases. We find in this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, if we begin our reading in verse 28, that they had developed an attitude that the gift somehow made the receiver of the gift special. It somehow made the person who could do the miracle greater than one who could not, or greater than one who had some other gift. Read with me there, beginning in verse 28. It said that God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the same gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. All of those questions that Paul asked are rhetorical. The answer in each case is clearly no. All did not have the same gifts, and no one had, it seems, all of those gifts. Yet each were given different gifts. And when they received those gifts, they somehow thought it made them greater, and they began to covet what they believed to be the best of the gifts. Paul then goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we refer to as the great chapter on love, to teach them that love is greater than all of these spiritual gifts, for these spiritual gifts had an ending time. There's a time when they would end, but love would continue. Therefore, love was greater than all of those, for even if the miracles were performed, but not out of a spirit of love, they were worthless. We need to understand that God gave these spiritual gifts to the first century Christians in order to provide them with the tools they needed to serve Him. I'd like to take just a moment to look at some of the gifts that are outlined for us, so that we might understand what the Bible is talking about when it refers to these spiritual gifts. I'm afraid that there is much misunderstanding in the case of many of them. We notice that it refers to the gift of wisdom. This is an intelligence that comes from experience. But since this is a miraculous wisdom, it gave that possessor of the gift the ability to know those things he could have only known through experience, but without having to go through the experience of learning them. We see the gift of knowledge. This not only was information, but the understanding of that information. Information obtained without study. This is miraculous knowledge. We also then see that faith is listed. Now, this is not the faith that saves necessarily, because that faith is available to all men and required of all. It is something that we must do. This rather is a gift. It is miraculous faith. It is that which is referred to in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, where Paul said that though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, now what kind of faith is this? So that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. There was a miraculous faith that was available to them that is not available to us today. The text then refers to the working of miracles. This seems to be an all-encompassing term, including many spiritual gifts. Then there is the gift of prophecy. This is the ability to speak the message of God by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Today, if we want to know what God says, we simply read the Bible, and we teach what the Bible says, and thereby we teach the message of God. But during this time, the Bible was not in its complete form. It was in the process of being formed. Therefore, they had to have some other way to know what God's will was. And it was through the gift of prophecy that God gave His message through the Holy Spirit directly to man. And man then could teach other men. This is what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 14 as the gift that he wishes they all had. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Paul knew that a person who spoke in a tongue only benefited those who understood the tongue. But a person who prophesied spoke to all, and thereby all were instructed and edified. We do see that the gift of tongues existed during that time. This is not a babbling or what people call talking in an unknown tongue. Those are works of fakery that we see people use today. Rather, this was the ability to speak in a language that a person had not studied. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, we read that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, not because they were unknown tongues, but because everyone heard them speak in his own language. This was the gift of tongues, and very similar to it was the gift of interpretation of tongues. This was the ability to interpret from one language to another without having studied those languages. These were all gifts of the Holy Spirit, that were given by Jesus to the early church for the purpose of equipping them to handle all of the trials that they would undergo, so that they would know what was right and what was wrong, and they would be able to do the right thing. These were all tools that our Lord gave to the early church. Have they been given to us today? The answer is no. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're told in verse 8 that love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. These, of course, are knowledge and tongues and prophecies of a miraculous sense. These miraculous gifts were given for a short period of time for a specific purpose. Their time has long passed, for we now have the unity of the faith. We now have the entire Word of God preserved for us.